Our first reading is from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We now turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We start reading at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen.
As we consider the communion of saints tonight in this passage, we get a bit of insight into, well, actually, we need to be communing with God first, and how Christ has made a way for us. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Well, I wonder if you'd agree with me that our joy is often multiplied when we share it with others. When I first moved to Melbourne a couple years ago, I went along to a few football matches by myself, and I enjoyed them. But once I found a few fellow fans to join me at the games, well, I would say that our joy together was multiplied. And the same is true for many things in life. A beautiful sunset is greater when you can share it with loved ones. A meal is more delightful when it can be shared with family. I mean, just picture Christmas. No one likes to be alone on Christmas. Sharing the best things in life doesn't subtract from the joy and delight we experience. It multiplies it, doesn't it? And the same is true for our Christian faith. God didn't save us as isolated individuals. We are saved by God and saved into a church family where we share our communion with God and with our fellow saints. And so this is what we're going to be exploring tonight, the doctrine of the communion of saints. And we'll do this by firstly looking at what it means to share in Christ together. And then we're going to look a bit deeper, and we'll look at what it means to share in Christ's treasures and gifts together. And then finally, we'll look at what it means to share Christ's unique gifts as the body of Christ, how we can share them with each other and grow our communion together. So there, what we're going to be looking at. Let's dive in, shall we? And we're going to dive in by beginning with a problem. Because you can't share communion with someone when you're at war with them, can you? If one nation is dropping bombs on another nation, it's difficult for them to share fellowship. We see that, for instance, currently, there's several Ukrainian tennis players who will refuse to shake hands with a Russian opponent after a game because these two nations are at war with each other. They're not sharing fellowship. But the bigger problem is that we can't share fellowship with God if we are at war with him. If we have violated his laws, if we have fallen short of his commandments, which we all have, if we have disregarded his sovereign lordship, that he rules and reigns over our lives in this world, if we have put ourselves in charge of our lives, we have disregarded God, and what is the result? Well, we read about it a bit in Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open and have a look. It says that we are separated. We are alienated. Strangers who are far off from God. My sinful actions, your sinful actions have separated us from fellowship with God. And we have made ourselves his enemies. We are the ones who have caused this war, this tension, this divide. But God is the one who sets out, who seeks to restore this fellowship with us. Can you just imagine if Ukraine decided they are going to make every effort possible to restore fellowship with Russia? We think to ourselves, surely it should be the other way around, and yet this is what God has done for us. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In a war, there is often a high price to pay for peace. In our war with God, he paid that price. Christ himself paid the price for us through his blood. And so verse 14 declares that his sacrifice broke down the hostility. It broke down that wall. It broke down that divide. Verse 15, it says that his obedience, not our obedience, his obedience abolished the law and granted us peace. That is, the law is now, it is unable, it is powerless to condemn you because Christ's sacrifice paid for your sins. And so because of this, reconciliation with our God of the universe is extended to sinners like you and me. This is a peace treaty, you could say. A peace treaty that is proclaimed to those who are far off and to those who are near. This is the peace treaty that has been proclaimed throughout generations and is proclaimed to us today. Do not remain alienated from God. Do not persist in hostility towards God. Take Christ's blood that was spilt for you. And let it pay for your sins once and for all. Let Christ's sacrifice disarm the law that condemns you. Receive Christ's righteousness as your own. And be reconciled to your God. Do not remain a stranger. As verse 19 says, become a fellow citizen, a citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. There is a seat waiting for you in God's household, at his table. Do not wait. Don't wait. Don't resist. Don't remain far off. Come. Come and commune with your God. And when you come, notice that you instantly become a new citizen in the household of God. We might come as individuals, but we are immediately seated alongside our fellow believers, as we are this evening, seated alongside one another. This is what John describes in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, that the purpose of proclaiming the gospel is so that people may join them, join the saints in fellowship. And then he just goes on to describe that this fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you are reconciled to God, you instantly share fellowship with him, but you also instantly share fellowship with God's people. And this is what is called the communion of saints. It is the fellowship the believers share in Christ together. It is the fellowship that believers share in Christ together. And so this means that there is no such thing as a churchless Christian. We are saved into God's family, God's church. That's partly why our Lord's Day worship is so special. While we worship God personally, we're not worshiping God as lonely individuals, are we? Our worship and delight of Christ is multiplied when we come together, when we sing together, when we encourage one another together, when we hear the word of God together. Well, our delight of Christ is multiplied. But the communion of saints actually goes beyond just the local church, goes beyond us. R.C. Sproul says this: since Christ is able to be present at your church and at mine, and I am linked to him and you are linked to him, there is the communion of us together. This communion with our fellow believers transcends all other forms of human connection. The connection we share in Christ is stronger than our family or ethnicity. That's why you can meet a fellow believer in a complete other country. I was traveling once and I in Southeast Asia and I joined a church. I didn't even understand the language. And yet we were able to share this fellowship in Christ together. One of the highlights of my time. And yet this communion that we share as saints is so strong that it transcends time, place, and peoples. Once again, R.C. Sproul makes the comment that our communion is not only a communion of saints living, but we who are united to Christ in this world also, in at least a mystical sense, are communing with those who have gone before us. This can be hard to grasp. But if you've got your Bibles, just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, because it gives us a glimpse, a glorious picture of this communion of saints. Hebrews 12, verse 22. It describes how as believers we have come to the city of the living God and we enter into God's kingdom to commune with him, but we are not alone. Read with me who we join. It says that we join the innumerable angels in festal gathering. We are communing with the angels as they worship God. It says that we join the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is speaking about the old covenant saints, those who live by faith, and they now receive what is promised. The Christ that they longed and the Messiah that they longed to come, they are now worshipping him. It says we also join the spirits of the righteous made perfect alongside the old covenant saints who have been made righteous. Well, the new covenant saints who have been right, who have been made righteous in Christ, those who have passed away, they are there. And it says God, the judge of all, God himself is there, and Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, he is there. And so you see, boundaries of time and space and even death are meaningless to those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so just picture. Picture all the saints throughout all time who we are communing with when we commune with Christ. Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, Solomon, Mary, Paul, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, even R.C. Sproul himself now, plus your friends and family members who have gone before you. In a sense, we commune with them as we share in Christ together. And even though our communion is veiled, we are separated by a veil, we are still united because we are sharing in Christ together. And so this is something we can enjoy now. And as we enjoy it now, I pray and trust that our joy in Christ will be enlarged and multiplied. And yet on that glorious day when this veil is fully removed, well, won't our joy, our wonder, our delight that we share in Christ together, won't it be multiplied abundantly? And so this is what it means to share in Christ as the communion of saints. Yet let's dig a little deeper and explore what it means to share in Christ's treasures and gifts together. Let me be clear, Christ is the treasure. Christ is the gift. The parable of the hidden treasure illustrates this. The treasure worth selling everything for is Christ. As long as I have Christ, I have the treasure. But alongside receiving Christ, we receive all things that belong to Him. Kids, how many of you would like a pet animal? Yeah? Let's say you plead with your parents for a pet dog and they finally cave in. They give you a pet dog. That dog is the gift. That dog is what you treasure. And yet as you receive that pet dog, the walks, the beach trips, the hugs, the protection, the companionship are all included. In a similar way, when we receive Christ, we also receive all these other blessings and benefits that come along with it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 speaks of this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." It's in Christ that we receive these spiritual blessings. And so what are these spiritual blessings? What are these treasures? Well, they consist of the perfect treasures at Christ's disposal that equally belong to all believers. They equally belong to all believers. And this list of treasures is lengthy. I'm just going to highlight a few, which I hope gives us a bit of a picture, a bit of an understanding of all that we receive in Christ. And to highlight a few of these, I'm going to just highlight what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. As he says and speaks of these spiritual blessings, we see that he speaks of election. Every believer is equally chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not one believer is more elected or more chosen, are they? Redemption. Every believer is equally redeemed by Christ's blood. No believer needs anything extra, do they? Christ's blood is sufficient. Justification. Every believer is equally forgiven, equally holy, equally blameless before Christ. Adoption. Every believer is equally a member of God's family. There are no favorite sons and daughters. We are equal. The Holy Spirit. Every believer receives the same Holy Spirit to sanctify us. It's also a seal and a guarantee of our shared inheritance. You see, every treasure we have in Christ is equally shared by every believer. And so this means that no saint has a greater claim upon Christ than any other. No one is more elected. more regenerated, more saved, more justified, more adopted, or has more of the Spirit than another believer? In our third point, we'll see shortly how God grants different gifts to people through the Holy Spirit, but even we'll see that, well, these gifts are once again shared by the church. And so the distribution of God's grace is not biased. It's not partial. We share equally. If you've got your Bibles still open, I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, which speaks of this oneness that we have together. It says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Do you get the point? All God's saints share in Christ's treasures equally. And so we want to ask ourselves, well, what's the significance of this? What does this mean for us as fellow believers? Well, firstly, we want to see that we share a deep and strong communion that is very unique. When two people share something in common, a nationality, maybe a hobby, an occupation, they have a connection. But in comparison to the connection that we have as saints, our connection is eternal, it is infinite. All other connections are quite weak. Secondly, this means that there is no room for envy, jealousy, or boasting in our communion. I know you're a sinner. I know you're all sinners, and you know I'm a sinner. We both know that we don't deserve the mercy and grace that we've received from Christ. None of us deserve to be chosen, to be saved, to be justified. And yet here we all are, freely sharing in Christ and his treasures together. We can't earn more of Christ. We can't earn less. We are equal. And so doesn't this give us such a freedom in our communion to encourage one another, to spur one another on? No boasting, no envy. And so finally, I think this should encourage us to utilize, to deepen and strengthen this communion that we have in Christ together. And so most obviously for us, this means we should come along to Lord's Day worship. We should attend a Bible study where we can, gather for prayer, practice family worship, share hospitality with one another, serve alongside one another where possible. And the list goes on, all these opportunities we have to commune in Christ. It's impossible, right, to commune together without these things. And yet, we can also easily do these things and still somehow restrict our communion, limit our communion. If we put up barriers which limit us, we might tick these things off as if they're a duty to be accomplished. But the purpose of all these things is so that we can come together and commune in Christ, our Lord and Savior, together. And so, for instance, we can sit in church, but we can ignore the message of Christ that is proclaimed to us. Where is your heart? Where is your mind right now? We can fail to discuss the message of Christ that has been proclaimed to us afterwards, or fail to utilize and make the most of that opportunity. We can talk about doctrine but struggle to discuss how Christ transforms our lives. How Christ is at work in my life and in your life. We can hear how someone's going in their struggles or in their joys, but we don't take that opportunity to pray with them. We can attend a Bible study, but fail to apply Christ to our lives. And so I ask us, as I ask myself, because we are all guilty of this, how are we restricting our communion in Christ together? How might I be restricting that communion, that opportunity, that blessing? I mean, be encouraged. You are the saints who are here. You desire to be here to worship God. That is a wonderful thing. Continue to do that. But we want to ask ourselves, how can I utilize, deepen, and strengthen this unique and blessed communion? And so let's not suffocate our fellowship. Let's instead seek to multiply our joy, our delight, and our wonder of Christ by sharing in Him and all of these treasures which we possess equally. So far, we've seen that every believer shares in Christ and His treasures, His gifts. And finally, we're going to examine what it means to share Christ's unique gifts with each other. So if you've still got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, after explaining how we're all one, we are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, in verse 7, Paul then writes, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is not saying that each believer receives a different measure of saving grace. No, through Christ we are all saved and redeemed when we come to Him, when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. We receive the same grace. Rather, this is saying that God graciously bestows gifts on each member of His church. That is, one will have the gift of teaching, and another the gift of service, another leadership, another wisdom, another hospitality. It's like a sports team. Everyone has different positions, different roles to play, but they're one team. They win and lose together. Or perhaps you could think of a band. Not everyone plays the same instrument. There are different instruments to play, but they are one. And so in other words, we are one. We are the same in Christ, but there are differences. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, which Josh read for us earlier, outlines this. It says, "For as in one body," there we are one body, "we have many members." There's many of us. And it says, "The members do not all have the same function." And so we should ask ourselves, well, what's the purpose of this? What is God's purpose? One of God's purposes is that it'll actually bind us closer together. These differences will deepen and strengthen our communion because Scripture tells us that our gifts are not given for us. Your gifts are for everyone else. Not for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says something similar. It says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In God's grace, in God's wisdom, He's decided not to give us all the exact same gifts. Why? Well, then, because of our differences, we become reliant on each other. This means no one in the church is self-sufficient. No believer can be a one-man band. And yet, at the same time, it also means that every believer is required. There are no spectators in God's church. We all need each other. And that's what is wonderfully illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which Josh read for us as well, as we saw this illustration of the human body describing the church. And so as we close, I'm going to use this illustration to draw six applications for how we can be using our gifts to grow our communion, the communion that we share together. I know I'm sure I could probably grab another six from this passage. It's certainly not exhaustive, but here we are anyway. Firstly, don't consider your gifts unimportant because God doesn't consider them unimportant. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Just because your gifts aren't the same as the person sitting next to you doesn't mean your gifts aren't important. In fact, verse 23 says, those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And so I tell you, you are an important member of God's church. And that is something you should never forget. Secondly, which is tied in. Secondly, don't hide your gifts. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? For the church to commune in Christ effectively, we need every member. Imagine it's a wonderful Friday night and you've gone to an orchestra, and as they begin to play their first piece, it's lovely, it's mesmerizing. But as the song builds to its crescendoing moment when the gong is supposed to sound, silence. The gong player is too frightened. He's hiding somewhere. And so this abrupt moment interrupts the entire orchestra. All the other players are put off. The church needs you and your gifts. Don't hide them. And so if you're of someone who's not sure how to use your gifts, you're not sure of your gifts, well, I encourage you, chat to family, chat to friends, and chat to an elder. They would love to encourage you for how you can be serving and communing, helping us commune in Christ together. Thirdly, don't overstate your gifts and undervalue others. Verses 21 and 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And so while we recognize, yes, our gifts are important, we also recognize that everyone else's gifts are important and needed. Variety in the body is a blessing. And so we can imagine if you're at the orchestra again and every other instrument except the violinists were kicked out. Or imagine one member of this orchestra decides to play louder and louder than everyone else, and so you can't hear the other instruments. Our communion is enhanced when all the saints are involved, when we value one another and the part that each member plays. Fourthly, this means that individually we are deficient, but collectively we lack nothing. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that God has enriched the church so you are not lacking in any gift. Remember, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. I'm sure we could pull apart this church quite easily, and yet he says they lack nothing. Nothing. And so we might look at our own church and think, we don't have all that we want. But God looks at his church and says, you have all that you need. You have all that you need collectively, not individually. Fifthly, this doesn't mean our serving should be siloed. Just because I have a particular gift doesn't mean I'm excused or excluded from serving in some other manner. For instance, those with the gift of without the gift of generosity are still called to be generous. Those without the gift of hospitality are still called to be hospitable. And so we don't want to neglect serving God's church just because we think this is all I can do. This is all I'm going to do. And so I think this brings us to our final and most important application. Always serve with love. That's what chapter 13 goes on to speak about. And so picture yourself at this orchestra once again, but this time the gong player's got a lot of confidence. In fact, it's all he's doing, just bang, bang, bang. And that's what it's like if we use our gifts without love. And so rather than focusing on what gifts you might have, I encourage you to focus on how you can love this church. Your gifts are still important, but what's more important is our love for God's people. And our love for God. Because as we seek to love the church by serving where needed, well, our gifts are going to grow. We'll discover them more and more. But more importantly, as we love the church and seek to serve where is needed, our communion in Christ will grow and flourish. Loving each other as we each use our gifts and serve the body is how we share and commune in Christ together. Communing with Christ is such a great blessing. It's something we're going to be doing for all eternity. But let me ask you this question. Do you think heaven would be more enjoyable and glorious if it was just you and God? You and God in heaven for all eternity. Or would it be more joyful and glorious if you were able to share this with others? Now don't get me wrong, you would not lack anything if it was just you and God in heaven for all eternity. Yet remarkably, it is going to be more glorious, more joyful, more delightful to be able to share Christ with our fellow redeemed brothers and sisters forever. And so as we eagerly wait for this veil to be removed, for our complete communion with God to arrive, let's not wait for this day to come before we start enjoying this communion that we have together. Let's deepen our communion now. Let's strengthen our unique connection as saints. Let's share our faith and let's multiply our joy that we share together in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.